are convinced that we are to step out in obedience. The outcome will be determined by our responsiveness to you. And so, God, I'm praying for a responsive heart in this pastor that's praying, and all of us who consider this their church family, and also those who might be led to be a part and partner with what you're doing, even though they may not consider this their church home. I pray, God, that over the next 60 days, you'll help us to understand clearly and may it be presented succinctly what you are doing, and may we partner with you and see your will accomplished. May your will be done and your kingdom, may it come, Jesus, to this place and released through this place to this community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We can let go of the hand of the person. I'm going to talk to you for the next 30 minutes about a parable that's from Matthew chapter 25. Mrs. Donna Howard, would you come? People are sick of hearing my nasal sounds, so I've asked her to read this parable. It is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. She's going to be reading from the NIV version. I always want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. My opinion's not going to change anybody. Your opinion's not going to change anybody. God's Word's going to change people. You and I have to be in the Word. I've been touching people, a lot of people recently, and I'm amazed at how little of the Word is in their hearts. And we need to be people. I look at myself and I say, God, in comparison to what there is to know, I only have a little bit in me, and I want to keep eating. That's why we're doing life journals. Every day we're trying to eat something. And if you don't eat for a while, you shrivel up. And for some of us, that may be a good thing for a time. But if you don't eat for a long time, you become emaciated and you look gaunt. And spiritually speaking, if we aren't eating the Word of God, we're not growing. In order to be healthy and grow properly, as this year is committed to do for us, we have to eat the Word. So bring your Bibles, take them where you go, read, and she's going to read for us the text this morning as we continue the series called Once Upon a Parable.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thanks, babe. She's my wife for you, those who are visiting, by the way. That's why I call her babe. This parable addresses a current question that every employer has, every owner of a business has, every manager has, and it's the question that goes like this: when I'm gone, how can I keep my workers engaged, doing what they should be doing, even though I'm out of sight? Do any of you employers have that question? If you and I can find an answer to that, we can market it, we can sell it, we can become rich. Here we have in this parable a man who's gone on a trip. And the question is, how can I engage my servants, my employees? I did was reading on the internet the other day, and it says that according to a new survey by American Online and Salary.com, that the average worker in the United States, and California is about, I forget, it's about 10th when compared to other states, that the average worker fritters away about 2 hours a day of their time. And that's not counting lunch or breaks. The average boss, employer, knows that they're going to fritter away about an hour. They assume that they're going to fritter away about an hour and a half, but the employees themselves said that they fritter away about 2 hours a day. The largest reason that's given is surfing the internet, socializing with coworkers, conducting personal business, and even in one of the top tens is there was some that were actually applying for other jobs and doing job hunt while they're getting paid. We have people involved in other things other than the work that they were hired to do. Now listen, church, we are in an in-between time. The King has already come. His name is Jesus Christ. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He lived among us. He died for us. He ascended. He went away, just like this man. He went away, and we're waiting his return. This parable, there was no specific time as to when he would return. But he's gone away, and just like Jesus, and now we are waiting for his return. And listen, the workplace in America suffers financially, drastically. Billions of dollars are lost a year because workers are not doing the work that they were hired to do. Let me tell you, the kingdom of God is suffering violence in this day. And violence because many of God's kids aren't involved in kingdom business, aren't involved in investing, whether it be money, whether it be talents, whether it be time, whether it be giftings, into what God wants them to do. That's why that word that came forth this morning is so poignant to us today. It is the word that says, God has a plan for you. Do you want to get on into his plan, or you just want to insist on your plan? It's a plan that God has for us. And so this message, this parable, is all about you and me, while we're waiting for the King to return again, getting involved and investing in what he is doing. Now, what this man did is he gave these servants, he called three of his top employees together, and he gave them talents. To one he gave five talents, to one he gave two talents, to one he gave one talent. A talent, and many of you may not know this, and I didn't realize it until I really studied it in depth, but a talent, if you take the lowest common denominator, it's worth approximately $300,000 to $320,000. So we're talking about a big chunk of money. There's an investment now that this owner is giving, and it is a lot of money, and that's what this talent is. It talks about money, currency. I don't know if you like to hear this or not, or you want to hear this, or you even believe it, but your money is attached to your spiritual life. There's something of a spiritual thing that can happen when you commit your money, your resources, your talents, your gifts to the living God. When you put your money in the right hands, it can make a difference. Now listen, this is what this parable is all about. The overarching principle that is shared in this text that Jesus himself is teaching, and I don't have it in your notes, so you'll have to write it down if you want it. I didn't get it until Friday night on my way to a meeting, and I did this on Friday morning, or Thursday afternoon, this outline was done. Here's what this parable is all about. Today's investment will determine tomorrow's inheritance. Each of these servants, the one who received five, the one who received two, and the one who received one, their future inheritance was affected by what they did. Today's investment will determine tomorrow's inheritance. Would you say that with me? Today's investment will determine tomorrow's inheritance. One more time. Today's investment will determine tomorrow's inheritance. What you do today will affect tomorrow. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but there's many of us here today who would say, I'm still being affected by some of the decisions I made years ago. I made certain decisions and I'm still reaping some of the consequences. They may be positive or they may be negative. But your decisions today, what you invest in, what you give to, what you give your thoughts to, what you give your time to, what you give your values to, what you give your money to, is going to determine to some extent and a large extent the inheritance portion of what's coming your way down the road. May I suggest to you this? Your future has not been written yet. Do not accept the philosophy, if that's the right term, of fatalism. Fatalism says, well, whatever will be, will be. I can't do anything about it. I just go through life and experience it. No, you can do something about your future. When you invest properly in the spiritual dimension of life, when you do what God tells you to do, you set yourself up to be blessed tomorrow in the future. If you don't do that, you set yourself up for a curse to come into your life. Whenever you're obedient to God today, you're ready for tomorrow. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us would say, I'm a little concerned about the future? I look at the future and I say, I'm a little bit worried about that. Well, let me tell you, the best way to prepare for the future is to write the future. You and I have been given the privilege to write some of our future. It's not the whole thing. There's a sovereign part that he holds for himself. But when I walk in obedience in my money, in my gifts, in my values, when I do what he tells me to do, that begins to open up a door for him to do greater things in the future. And that's what this parable is all about. Now, having said that, let me just give you five quick principles from this text of Scripture. They're in your notes if you're taking notes. Number one, what's entrusted to you really belongs to God. How many of you already know that? But these servants didn't have anything. The man gave them, and all they were supposed to do is invest it. The word invest doesn't mean they go down to some IRA and put it in waiting for interest. It's the term, and some of your versions use the word they traded. They actually developed businesses. They did things and hired people and worked, used the money to work out the master's kingdom. That's what this future hope is all about. It's using God's money to not bless us, but to touch the world. And the first principle is so clear. He gave him his possessions. The man gave him his possessions. They weren't theirs. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? There's no one in this room who has whatever you have that hasn't been given by God. It belongs to him. Second principle, everyone does not receive the same gifts, but everyone is given the same opportunity. As I study this parable, there are some scholars that try to put an emphasis on the unfairness or the inequity of God giving some five and some two and some one. And the real focus isn't on what you have received in comparison to others. The real focus is, and the real question is, what are you doing with whatever you have received? It's not how much have you received, but what are you doing with what you have received? If you won't invest when you have a little, you won't invest when you have a lot. I've seen that over and over again. Well, when I get the college paid for, and when I get the house paid for, when I get this paid for, then I will invest in God's work. No, you never will. Because if you aren't faithful in a little, you'll never be faithful in a lot. That's how advancement comes. You walk by faith. You say, I'm going to obey God whether I feel like I can or not. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to give time. I'm going to give talents. I'm going to give resources. I'm going to give what financially, whatever he says, so that his kingdom can be glorified. It's not what you have been given, it's what you do with what you have. I met with a businessman recently. He visits the church occasionally, and he's very, very, very wealthy. We sat in that conversation. He says, Pastor, and I don't have time to tell you why we got together, but we just met, and he says, Pastor, he says, I'm a very wealthy man, but I want to tell you something. Nobody gave me anything. I started out from scratch. I didn't have an inheritance. Some kids inherit from grandparents or great-grandparents or parents. They die and they get $400,000 or $500,000, and they start that way. What a wonderful blessing. I'll sign up for that. You know, I would love it. But this guy said, he says, I wasn't given anything. And yet he's become wealthy. See, he took what he had and invested it in God's kingdom. He says, it's only by God's grace. He's a man of God. He says, I know people who work hard and they don't get ahead. I can't tell you why I'm rich. He says, I'm just wealthy because I've just tried to be obedient to God and use my wealth the way that he wanted me to use. When my parents died, I inherited $875. I don't know if it was in the 800 mark. I think it was either between 50 and 75. I didn't receive a whole lot of inheritance. It doesn't matter what did I do with that $875. So the second principle is, what are you doing with the money that God's given you, the resources that God's given you? I think it was Martin Luther who said, if you really want to find out the true spiritual condition of a person, check their wallets. Now look at their checkbooks. See where their money has gone, and you'll be able to see in the hearts. The third principle is this: true spirituality will take on practical expression. If you are spiritual, if you have a relationship with God, it will come out someplace. You'll give someplace. You'll do something that will reveal that. Some people say, well, I give my talents and I give my time, so I don't have to give my money. Baloney. You know, this is a parable about financial stuff. This is God saying, hey, your wallet's connected to the spiritual things. And if I can't break that, there's so many other things I can't break. Truth be told, Luke says that I can't even entrust spiritual oversight to those who haven't understood the principle of giving and have had the God of mammon broken in my life. So he goes on to say that it will come forth, your true spirituality will be revealed practically. James says this: as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. In that book, if you read James, he's an interesting guy, but he's not mean, he's not harsh, he's just firm. And you can almost hear him say, hey, I'm sick of hearing about people who love God and people who serve God, and they don't do anything. They don't give anything, they don't go anyplace, they don't speak up, they just have a profession and they're there on Sundays. That's what he's saying. True spirituality will be revealed practically. Fourth principle: the way you use your resources will reveal the true spiritual condition. The actions of this last man, especially, revealed his true spiritual condition. He held on to it. The other two, they invested it. They used the money. They used their resources, and they increased. But this guy, he held on to it. He hid it. And he had these excuses. Well, I knew you were a hard man. And I know that you require stuff that you didn't even work for. And I was afraid, blah, 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 blah. On and on again. We all have excuses, and we ultimately tend to blame someone else for not doing what God told us to do. Well, my kids are this way. They have to, you know, on and on and on. Let me read to you a funny thing that I read recently from John Maxwell. Listen to this. This is great. A man in a hot air balloon realized that he was lost. He reduced altitude and he spotted a woman below. He descended a bit more and he shouted, "Excuse me, ma'am. Can you help me? I promised a friend that I would meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am." The woman below replied, "You're in a hot air balloon, hovering approximately 30 feet above the ground. You're between 40 and 41 degrees north altitude and between 59 and 60 degrees west longitude." The one in the balloon said, "You must be an engineer." And she said, "I am. How did you know?" "Well," answered the balloonist, "everything you told me is technically correct, but I've no idea what to make of your information, and the fact is, I'm still lost. Frankly, you've not helped me much at all. If anything, you've only delayed my trip." Well, the woman below responded, "You must be in management." "Well, I am," said the balloonist. "How did you know?" "Well," said the woman, "you don't know where you are or where you're going. You've risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise which you've no idea how to keep, and you expect people beneath you to solve the problems. The fact is, you are in the exact You're the exact same position that you were in before we met, but now somehow you've managed to make it my fault. Excuse, excuse, excuse why I don't do what God tells me to do. And the kingdom of God suffers. We got a king who's come and he's ascended. He's given his life for you and me. He's given everything. And we're now waiting for his return. And we, like, when the cat's away, the mice will play. See, that's the philosophy. That's a phrase that really catches the essence of this parable. It's kind of like God's away now, and kind of we've lost sight of the fact that he's returning. And so we've got a lot of businesses going on, but it's all our business. It's nothing his. His house is in shambles. His kingdom is being attacked by the enemy because his kids are off wasting a whole lot of time. And it might be excuses like the people who waste time on a job. They gave some top excuses. They said, as some top excuses, I'm underpaid for the amount of work that I do. That's why I waste time. If the boss keeps pretending to pay me a good salary, I'm going to keep pretending I'm working hard. That type of a philosophy. I don't work because my coworkers distract me. I don't work because I don't have enough time after work to do the things that I need to do. See, we can have all these excuses, and we are a blame society. I got in an accident today, and you know why it is? It's because you got out of bed and got in your car and drove. If you hadn't have gotten out of bed and driven your car, I wouldn't have hit you. It's your fault, and I'm going to sue you. We are something, aren't we? The last principle, it's the favorite. And I guess I want to preface that by saying, I'm not even going to say that this is a principle. I'm going to say that I suspect and believe that this is a principle that I'm about to share with you. I'm going to submit it to you and let you talk with God to see if it's true. But I think it's a principle. And it says this: on Judgment Day, you're going to be praised for your faithfulness and not necessarily your fruitfulness. What would have happened if that guy with 5 talents had lost his money? What would have happened if he didn't make double the earnings? What would have happened if he invested and he only made 10% more than he invested? I believe when this parable says, the owner speaks and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," he was commending them not on how much he made, but on the fact that he was willing to step out in faith and do what God told him to do, what the owner told him to do. And I believe that on Judgment Day, when God looks at your life and my life, and he's going to say, not well done, good and fruitful servant, but good and faithful servant, because fruit is determined by so many things. Some of the prophets were told to preach to God and told, no one's going to listen to you, but you keep preaching anyway. And so it's a difficult thing to discern fruit, but I really believe that this parable is saying, hey, listen, if you will occupy until I come, if you'll invest your time, your energies, your resources, if you will make God a priority, if you'll give of your finances to further his kingdom, you will see and hear one day him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I long for those words. And maybe you do too. Donna came back from a retreat a few months ago. She was asked to speak at a women's retreat. She's actually asked to speak at 2 women's retreats. By the way, ladies, we have a women's retreat that's coming up April 11th and 12th that you don't want to miss. June Evans is going to be with us. God's going to use her mightily to touch the lives of the women who attend. I told Donna that I've listened to some of her tapes. Some of the staff members know her personally. She has a wonderful ministry, her and her husband, all over the world. And she's going to be here. And I said, you can have a women's retreat, but we need to have her speak on Sunday morning. So she'll be speaking to us on Sunday morning. But this retreat, ladies, is coming up. And you can pick up a CD. We have information on a CD that you can listen to an excerpt of June's teaching. And Donna on the CD will explain to you how you can register. But it's going to be a wonderful thing. I don't want you to miss this. Well, Donna came back from the retreat, and I asked her a question. I said, how'd things go? Did people seem to receive your ministry? And blah, blah, blah. And she says, you know, really, Tim, they did. She says, I had a woman come up and said, thank you, Donna, because what you shared with me is, it's going to change my life. another person, thank you for sharing because it was just what I needed. And several people had comments and complimented her. And I says, Donna, what if Beth Moore complimented you? How many of you know who Beth Moore is? She's a talented author, speaker, travels all over the world. I've listened to a number of her tapes, been affected myself by her ministry. And she kind of knows where she's going. God's done a significant work. And I said, Donna, if in fact Beth Moore had complimented you, would have that meant more to you than the other compliments? Now, the other compliments mean a lot. But would Beth Moore's compliment mean more if she says, Donna, would you come over here? I was sitting in your session and listen, that was a great job. Your outline was, I don't know what I would have changed about your message. The way you transitioned was good. Your points were relevant. You were real. You were relational. All of the things that I could put into a message, you had. I really commend you. Well done. See, when someone who knows where it's at says that to you, it means a whole lot more. Not to say that the other compliments aren't good. I've received a lot of compliments in my ministry. I've received a lot of criticisms as well. I don't know how they weigh out. And then I have a lot in the middle. They never say anything. And that's probably good. But some venture out and they take this side or they take that side. And so we have all of these comments. But you know who I live for? I want to lay my head down at night. And I want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit who lives in me, say, you did a good day, boy. You had a good day. You were obedient to me. Well done, faithful Tim. That's what I want to hear. His voice means more to me. Listen, we got a king that's on his way back. And don't be lulled to sleep. See, that's what he wants to do. He wants to wake people up to understand the king is in fact coming. And we cannot just lay around sitting in pews not doing anything. We have got to invest not just a part of ourselves, but all of ourselves so that his kingdom can grow. There is still yet work to be done in this kingdom. When I drive into this facility every straight day, I see about how many acres are left? About 8 or 9 acres left to develop. Thank God for weeds. Do you notice the greenery that's out here when you drive in? I mean, I know it's weeds, and you know I'm not deceived by it, but I thank God that it's green. Can you imagine when it's fully developed what it will look like? It'll be beautiful. God's kingdom in this valley is not yet done. We've got to reach more people. We've got to see our youth delivered from the powers of sin. We've got to see God move, and he has to start moving in our hearts, and he can't move until we're totally surrendered. Didn't someone prophesy that this morning? Got to be totally surrendered to him. Surrender totally to his plan. Yeah, take it, Lord. I'm not going to live by my mind any longer. I'm going to live by my spirit following you. Oh, God, help that to happen. Stand with me as we pray. I'm going to ask the elders and the prayer teams to come forward this time. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, would you please give us the privilege to pray for you? Just come down. We'd love to give you a packet that looks like this. We'd love to get you to give us your name and address and your name, address, phone, so we can begin to pray for you. If you're making a decision today for Jesus, you've never made that before, or you need to come back to Jesus, you may need to rededicate yourself, please come forward. We'll just take a few moments. You don't need to sign up to be a part of the church. You're not going to sign up to do anything. You're just going to come and receive a packet to help you begin to grow in Jesus Christ. And if you have some needs, we'd be more than glad to pray for you. Let's bow our heads and ask Jesus to seal this word in our hearts. God, you're a good God. Everything we have, we've received from you. All of us have received a different amount of talents. Some 5, some 2, some 1. But you've given us all opportunities to invest in your kingdom. Money, resources, time, giftings, abilities. And Father, today, we want to be involved in this in-between time. I don't want to be found like the one who hid and held on to what was his. I want to be one who dies broke, God. I want to give everything away before I die. May it all be given away, Jesus. May we be a drink offering that Paul said is poured out for everyone. May this church be that, O Lord. I ask you to help us understand what true spirituality really is. It's not just talking about things. It's actually doing what you've called us to do. Show us the real condition of our heart. If the spirit of mammon has a hold on it, may you break that today. Oh God, break the spirit of poverty and the poverty mentality in many of us so that we can be a part of this growing kingdom that brings life to people. I ask God, as you release all of us to go our ways, would your blessing rest upon each person? Would your face shine upon each person? As we look to you, Lord, may we find you. When we knock, may the door be opened. When we seek, may we find. And when we ask, may it be given. May that blessing rest upon my brothers and sisters today as they leave. Everybody said, amen. God bless you today. Please come forward if we can pray for you.